Greetings to you on this day as we dive into chapter 18 of My Soul Waits. The title will be sure to grab you, The Wicked Art So Fat and Sleek, and it's from Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Well, Psalm 73 is intensely practical, and it really does apply to our everyday thoughts in our everyday lives. You see, we have all felt at times like the psalmist Asaph did. He was a musician among those appointed by David to oversee music and worship, and he sang at the dedication of Solomon's temple. Psalm 73 is the first of a set of 11 psalms attributed to Asaph. In these poems, he reveals keen insight into human experience. He understands with deep wisdom the tremendous resentment sustained by those who watch the ungodly who have it all. This just doesn't seem fair. Those who try to stay pure seem to suffer more than those who simply don't care. Just like the psalmist, we rant and we rail against the injustices of life. There had better be a good answer, or we won't be able to believe that God is really a good God. Because we get ourselves into such a state of mind, the poet begins with a statement of faith. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Later, he will question whether or not it is worth the effort to keep one's heart pure. So he simply begins by asserting that it is, and then he wrestles through to belief in the truth of that statement. The process, I think, is instructive for the times when the iniquities of pain and suffering cause us to doubt. Doubt is a big part of our faith journey. So this poet admits, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That simple reality almost undid him and his faith. His spiritual feet tripped over the confusion in his mind. Who among us has not had confusion over this exact same thing? Asaph declares, these people, they have no struggles. They don't seem to suffer spiritually or physically. Their bodies are healthy and strong. In literal Hebrew, the description of well-being of the wicked is cryptic. It kind of goes like this, for not the pangs, but fat their body. Not only do they not suffer from the bonds and fetters, but also their bodies are well provided for. In fact, they are fat. The word here translates body is actually the one for belly, from a word meaning in front of. Therefore, the expression implies that these folks are prominently fat. For most cultures, a sign of prosperity, as in you have consumption. As much as you want. It's a sign of being rich. And so the psalmist is saying one can't help but notice how well off they are. Look at how big they are. Look how much they have. They want really for nothing. And the psalmist asks these questions in the midst of ordinary people who have the same kinds of questions. And so he goes on to write that they're cocky and they mock God basically in how they live. The poet is summarizing his immense frustration by saying, this is what the wicked are like. They're always free of care, and they go on amassing wealth. Some people have it all. Such disparity is more than the rest of us can take. So the poet complains, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. He's kind of saying, it really does no good to be faithful about matters of worship or anything else. They don't pay attention to this, and they are fine. Matter of fact, they're well off. They're beyond fine. But for me, not so much. So this poet, Asaph, he is exceptionally disgusted that he hasn't benefited from trying to be God's good person. Eugene Peterson in The Message captures his jaded attitude well with this rendering. It goes like this. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? To have expended such obedient effort has been a waste of time, he pouts. The heart of the first phrase and the hands of the second line remind us in poetic parallel that both the inside and the outside have been kept clean for this one who's following God. But to no avail, it hasn't mattered a bit. The poet doesn't want to speak about it publicly because that would upset the crowds. However, when he tries within himself to understand, everything is oppressive to him and it troubles him deeply. The sorrow, the vexation, the pain of labor has not produced desired results. The more one tries to comprehend injustice, the more grievous it becomes. The Hebrew word calls it travail, a great state of travail. So repeatedly, what gets our faith into trouble is the attempt to analyze and figure everything out, to have all the answers. But we seem so often in faith to want to have all the answers. We keep asking, don't they know that they have sinned? How can they not feel any sorrow that they have hurt me so badly? Don't they know how much harm their evil has caused? The more we try to decipher it and make things somehow fair, the more oppressive it becomes to us. I think this is where we could say throughout Scripture when we hear about envy of another's well-being, that it rots the soul. It can never, ever, ever, ever be constructive. If the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, if you're constantly comparing yourself to others, how you live versus how somebody else lives, what they have versus what you have, it will lead to disappointment and frustration. It will become oppressive to your soul. So the poet here, after being fully honest, he knows a superior way to move forward. After much discontent and irritation, he takes a wiser course. You see, he begins this verse with a rare construction in the Hebrew that says, until. All these things were true until. And he wants to say, things changed only by going to the sanctuary of God. I had these thoughts, silence, travail, frustration, until I went to the sanctuary of God. And it's there in the midst of the sanctuary that my mind and my heart and my soul was opened, and I learned anew. There was truly a renewing of the mind, a setting free. Being in the midst of the holy changed one's perspective. Well, I'm sure you have some special sanctuaries too. And when you go to those places, even if it's just in your mind and not physically, there your searching intellect and troubled heart can find rest. In these sacred sites to meet with God, to learn God's answers to our probings, we allow God to speak anew. and God's answers need to suffice. We will never be able to explain satisfactorily such problems as the prevalence of fatal diseases, the breaking of wonderful marriage relationships, the limitations of physical handicaps, the quirks of history, or the accidents of freakish nature, or even mechanical failure. We can't completely calm the agony in our minds by coming to grips with reality or gaining insights into it. But nevertheless, in the sanctuary, of God, with God, in the presence of God, with God's spirit and mind speaking to us, there's answers of a whole nother sort. You see, if we go to the book, the letter of Ephesians, it proclaims that God raised us up with Christ and that we have been seated with God in the heavenly realms. This insight means that we are no longer to view events of this world only with human eyes, but we are to share Christ's mind and to seek his perspective on the whole in light of God's power that is active on our behalf. We are to have an eternal perspective, which means we are to learn to recognize that the reality of struggles in this life, that's not it. That there will always be more truth. There will always be more light. There will always be more good. There's more going on than meets the eye. And so when we begin to recognize that, and when we look out and we say that some appear to be fat and happy, maybe we don't fully know the stories. And I don't know where you are today on how you view this. But the more I come to know, the more people that I come to walk alongside, it has never been about what they have in a bank account or the house or any of those kinds of things. It's never been about the titles that they've carried. It's been that humanity has yearned for relationship and connection, a place of life and a place of service. Their meaning has been found in so much more than what they have. And when we really dive deep, we begin to recognize that all people suffer. Yes, we may not be in the same boat, but we are in the same storm, the storm called life. In the midst of struggles and joys, valleys and peaks, laughter and tears, we're all having a human experience. And in the midst of the human experience, bad happens and good happens. Death happens. And life happens. Sickness happens. And health happens. All of it a part of the journey. And so instead of getting wrapped around the thought of those with so much and those with less, what if we gave ourselves to that eternal perspective that all we have comes from God? And that we ourselves come from God. And that ultimately we too will return to that same God. We've been sent and we will be received. Because our life is to rest and to trust into this God who creates, who brings life to the world. And so for you on this day, for a little further meditation, can you assert with the psalmist that God is surely good to those who are pure in heart? Number two, have you observed that the wicked seem to have no problems? How does that make you feel? Number three, how do I deal with my own envy of their supposed well-being or with the pain that their hurting has caused you? Number four, how does the Bible challenge our perspectives on the world's injustices? And number five, And please take some time to think deeply on this. What are some of the sanctuary places in your life? What are some of the sanctuary places in your life where, yes, God does indeed speak? Well, grace and peace to you as you live, learn, and discover more of God. Until next time, be well.